Luke chapter 15 in your Bibles this morning. This is one of the most well-known parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. We commonly would refer to this as the parable of the prodigal son. Prodigal, essentially, if you want to look that up, means wasteful. And kind of a good description of the younger of the two sons that are in this narrative. These sons are obviously part of a wealthy family, and the younger of the sons goes to his father, and he demands his inheritance immediately. He basically, as we look into the parable, it seems pretty clear. He's tired of serving under his father, all the work that he has to do. He's tired of waiting for his moment in the sun more than anything. He wants to enjoy those riches. He wants to enjoy them now. What it really shows is that he didn't really care, at least at this point, for his father. All he cared about is what he could get out of him. It's a pretty sad picture. You know what's shocking, and what would have no doubt been shocking to those that were hearing Jesus give this parable, is that the father agrees to this. Isn't that crazy? Honor thy father and mother is a clear commandment of God, and here is a father that lets his son have one-third of his of all that he has, apparently, at least. And what does the son do? He takes this, and he goes off into this far country, and he squanders it. And you would think the father would know he was going to do that. But you know, it makes sense in the context of our Lord being that father and the sinful man being that son. And there's a truth to this. You know, God is long-suffering towards man. He lets the wicked live for the things of this world for a time. And man says, well, that's particularly believers looking at unbelievers. We say that's not fair. Look at them. They get away with all these things. They get to enjoy these lusts of the flesh, and we're convicted about them, and they seem to not be bothered, and they can go on. I'll tell you, that's not a blessing. It's a curse. That's a judgment on them. I wouldn't wish that on someone. God letting them go off in their sins, turn away from the truth, and reject the blessing that they could have had in Him, I tell you, they find a ruined life. But you know, he also chastens his true people, his elect. He burdens their heart as they find the emptiness and the sorrow and despair of the world. He brings them to repentance. And this is the case with the younger son. Those plans that he made, he was going to go live it up and enjoy all those riches, that inheritance, and he's going to have his moment in the sun. Well, it was a very brief moment, and he finds himself in the pigsty, looking at the food that those pigs ate, and wishing, oh, if I could just have a little bit of that myself. Everything's gone, all of it's squandered, and his life is ruined. But we see God's hand in his heart. Verse 17, he came to himself, and he said, how many of my hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I will perish, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That's the heart when God gets a hold of his people. We realize we're in the pigsty. We realize how empty are the cares of this world. How that this cannot satisfy, how true peace and joy can only come in a relationship with God. How we're humbled to desire to be one of the lowest servants. But don't you love what comes next? Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Have we not been there, believers? Does your heart not, is it not just filled with joy when you read that? Because you've been there. When God convicted your heart and you saw the emptiness and sorrow of the world and you realize you're squandering and wasting God's life and sinning against Him, how you come to Him willing to be the lowest of servants and recognizing you're not worthy of that. You're worthy of His eternal judgment. But what do you find? You find a Father with open arms, don't you? Through Jesus Christ shed blood on our behalf, we find a God that receives us with joy. Receives us not merely with unconditional acceptance, not merely with unconditional forgiveness, unconditional love He bestows upon His people. We've been there, haven't we? It's a beautiful parable. It's a wonderful lesson to us, a reminder to us of what God has done. It shows how devoted He is to blessing the lives of His people. Yet as beautiful as all that is, the return and the blessing of that prodigal son is not the main emphasis of this story. You see the title I gave it. I think it's more rightly given, that title, The Parable of the Unloving Brother. I think that is a good title for us to consider this morning. And for you to understand where I'm coming from, look back at where this came from. It's good whenever we study a parable, look at the context. Who's Jesus speaking to? What are the events going on when He brings up the parable? And that helps us to understand what that parable is all about. Verse 1 tells us of chapter 15, "Then drew near unto Him all the publicans." And of course, these were men that were the tax collectors that stole from the people for the Roman Empire and for themselves. They were basically thieves, the white-collar criminals, if you will, of the day. And sinners, think of the harlots, former harlots. Think of people that have, those low-life people in the gutter committing all kinds of terrible crimes, these publicans and sinners, for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes, these are the most righteous of men in the eyes of the people. The religious leaders, the ones everyone looked up to. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." The self-righteous Jewish leaders couldn't believe that this man who says he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God Himself. And what is He doing? He's surrounded by these scum of the earth, these wicked people. And what is He doing? He's fellowshipping with them. He's talking to them. He's praying with them. He's reaching out to them. Does He not know that these people are soiling His reputation? It's enough for us to know He certainly can't be the Son of God. What did Jesus do? He knew their thoughts. And what did He do? He began to speak parables to them. Talked about a shepherd. Shepherd that had 100 sheep, but one was lost, and he readily sought after that lost sheep. He talked about a woman having 10 pieces of silver, and she loses one piece, and she lights a candle and sweeps the house and seeks diligently for that precious amount of silver because it mattered to her. Likewise, he says in verse 10, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And then he gives the parable of what we might call the prodigal son, or we can call it the loving father, or we can call it, as we've titled it today, the unloving brother. Jesus looked upon sinners as the Father did that prodigal son. He had a concern for their souls. He had a joy as they came to repentance and faith. He looked and He saw, as He says in John chapter 4 to His disciples, He saw the fields white, all ready to harvest. And He rejoiced to see these sinners come and to bring in that harvest, and that those sinners would come and repent of their sins and trust in Him and have joy in Him. There was no greater joy that Jesus had throughout His earthly ministry than to see sinners come to faith in Him, to turn from their way and follow Him. Just like that father looking out at the road to see that prodigal come home, and with tears in his eyes, he sees his beloved boy. Don't you think that's the way Jesus saw every one of these sinners, those elect the Father had given to Him as they came to faith? There was joy. But then He looks at these Pharisees, and here are men full of pride, full of self-righteousness. And He sees this awful testimony in them, and it broke His heart. This is a testimony that He brings out in the unloving older brother. And let's look at this man. We're going to examine him this morning. The prodigal has come home. The father has received him with joy. They have killed the fatted calf. They're having a feast. They're rejoicing. And now the elder son comes into the story. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh into the house, he heard the music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. What's the purpose? Well, as Jesus is talking to these scribes and Pharisees, he's giving them a warning. This audience of the scribes and Pharisees looking down on him for loving sinners, he's giving them a warning about how destructive their unloving spirit is. And I urge you to think about this morning. I want you to ask yourself this question as we examine this man, this elder brother. Am I as he was? Is this a picture of my heart? Am I like that unloving elder brother? Let's get into this lesson this morning. Let's consider the heart of this man's sins. We can simply say he's unloving, but why is he unloving? Why is he angry about his brother? Why is he not wanting to rejoice? Well, number one, we can say of this man, he was a hypocrite. He's hypocritical. We think of the elder brother and we say, well, that's the good son. That's the one that, well, he was out there working for his father in the field. He was doing what he's supposed to. He never transgressed, he said, at least, his father's commandments. This is the good boy. The other is the black sheep. He's the faithful one. Well, I think as we look a little deeper, we kind of examine this man's reaction. I don't think I'm out in left field saying he's just as rebellious as his younger brother was. I think he was. Notice his motivation. Yes, he's in the field laboring for his father. But what is he motivated for? Why is he working? Verse 29 is very interesting. What he says to his father. His father's saying, come on, why aren't you coming in and joining us? And he said, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. That word serve is the Greek word for slave. These many years, I've been slaving away. What am I but a slave to you? That's the way he looked upon his relationship to his father. He wasn't having a part in the family's business, a part of his father's good work, joining his father in being productive and doing that good labor which God had given him together. No, he's a slave. Slaving away, going through the motions, towing the line, getting things done just long enough, and so he can finally get his reward. You know, we said this about the prodigal son. All he wanted was his moment in the sun. All he wanted was to get his hands on that inheritance. Well, I have to say, it's the same deal with his older brother. Notice who he wants to make merry with. Who does he want to party with? He doesn't want to party with his father. He doesn't want to party with his brother. He wants to party with his friend. He wants to just be able to get that money for himself so he can do kind of what that younger son did and party it up with those of this world. That's his attitude. Again, who's Jesus talking to? Well, the scribes and Pharisees particularly, doesn't that not describe them? They look good on the outside. People would look at them and say, they're the good people. Why? They kept the rules. They towed the line. Just like that younger son said, I never transgressed your commands. Well, they kind of acted the same way. They put forth that same testimony. Oh, I always do. I always keep the rules of religion. I keep the Sabbath day, and I follow all the commands to a line, I try to make sure that even the traditions of the elders are kept and everybody can see how righteous I am. Jesus looks deeper than that surface. Jesus looks below just the outer actions. He sees the heart. What did he see in them? Matthew 23, verse 27, he said to these scribes and Pharisees, "Woe unto you, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, these adorned graves, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." You're a hypocrite. You're doing maybe some outer rituals and outer obedience, but it's all about you. There's no heart of faith. There's no heart of love within you. Sadly, I have to say, this can describe a lot of professing Christians today. Show up at church, they look good. They know the rules. They know the doctrines. They know the works they need to do. But if you peel off those layers and you look at what they're really all about, they're there for their own glory. They're there for their own reward. That's what drives them. This is why the Apostle Paul is reaching out to this Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 13. These were people that were bragging about their abilities, their talents, and wanting to show off before other people and being jealous of others. And he tells them in 1 Corinthians 13:1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Charity. What is the heart of the law? Love the Lord, right? With all thine heart, all thy soul, all thy might. The second is likened to it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. If you don't do that before God, you're a hypocrite. So this man was hypocritical. But flowing from that, part of his hypocrisy was that he was prideful. We can kind of hear the pride in his voice as he's speaking to his dad, and he just boldly declares, "I never transgressed any of your commands. All these many years, look at me, out in the fields, serving." Kind of reminds you of the Pharisee in Luke 18. It's a similar situation. He spake this parable in Luke 18, verse 9, "Unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Same group. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican." So here is the one uplifted and righteous before the people. Here is the scum of the earth, publican. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" You know, if you're there for yourself, if you're coming to church for yourself, if you're obeying the rules for yourself, if it's all about you and your honor before men, naturally, you're going to toot your own horn. You can't hold it in. If you don't feel like you're getting the attention that you should be getting from other people, you got to make sure you let them know how great you are so they give you that attention. Pride can't be hidden. It certainly can't. It comes out in this older son. It came out in those scribes and Pharisees. It comes out in a lot of Christians more than they realize. Here is this elder son, though. And looking down on this brother, perhaps taking joy when he first fell away. Now I'm going to be the privileged son. Now I'm going to look that much better as he's fallen into this horrible sin. I don't have to share the glory with him. But now he's come back and he's received with joy. And instead of being happy for his brother, he's angry. How unfair! You should be making him serve me because of how great I am, because of how faithful I am. I tell you, there's never going to be love in your heart for a brother or sister, or for the lost, for that matter, when pride's there. Love and pride, they clash. Those don't go together like oil and water. No, pride's got to be dealt with if love is going to be faithful. Look at Jesus Christ, who is the essence of all love. What did he do? Though He counted it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Love requires humility. And if there's pride, love's going to be hindered. So it was with this man. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. I tell you this. This was really Paul's focus toward the Corinthians particularly, but through to in his epistles to so many churches, above physical ability. Above merely just keeping the rules, and so you look good. We need that heart of humble love. Strive for that above everything else. So he was hypocritical. He was prideful. We can say number three, he was selfish. If he's in it for himself, naturally he's not happy to see his brother come back. Servant comes and says, your brother's been received. And guess what? He's safe and sound. He's safe. Isn't that good? We were all worried he was dead. Who knew what was going on? But he's safe and your father's so happy. Oh, the brother's not happy. You know what's probably going through his head? They're throwing a party. That's my inheritance money they're using for the party. They're killing the fatted calf. Well, technically, that's my calf because he took his inheritance already, and this is my money they're using. This is my blessing. And you know what? Dad is the type of guy, he's probably going to give him another portion out of my portion. That's the type of guy Dad is. So I'm going to lose out on this whole deal. No, it's mine. All of it's mine. I earned it. I am to be the center of attention. I am to get the gratitude and honor. I am to get the inheritance. Again, was that not the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees? That was the spirit. Jesus says of them in Luke 20:46, beware of the scribes that which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogue and the chief rooms in the feast. They're in it so they can get praise and honor and riches from other people. That was the motivation. And why did they crucify Jesus in the end? Matthew 27:18 tells us, for envy they delivered him. Oh, be assured of this, they weren't confused. Jesus did not leave them wanting of truth. He did not leave them wanting of proof that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, the one they should look to. They weren't confused or led astray. They were envious because they were in it for themselves. Here's the true Lord, and he was stealing the glory they wanted, and they crucified him. How destructive is a selfish spirit? Oh, we can cling to our excuses, but if jealousy rises up in us, we see somebody else spiritually blessed and we get angry about it, regardless of the situation, there's a selfishness issue. And that is Satan's greatest weapon against us. You go back all the way to that first temptation, ye shall be as God. It's all about you. That's the whole heart of sin. This man was selfish. Finally, we could say this man was bitter. In verse 29, we go back and we read again what he says to his father. His father's trying to get him to come in to the celebration. And he answered and said to his father, lo, this many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid. Not even, you killed a fatted calf, you haven't even given me a goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as, notice this, this thy son, not my brother. No, thy son. It's as if he's disowning him. This thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, which we're not even told he really did, though he lived in iniquity, so that maybe there's a little slander going on. Thou hast killed the fatted calf for him. Oh, look at all the evil he has done. Devouring your hard-earned living with his wicked lifestyle. Who cares that he's come back? Who cares that he was willing to be your lowest servant? Do you not remember how bad he was? Do you not remember how evil he is? Now, let's not downplay the fact that the younger son's actions, they were hurtful. Certainly hurtful against the father. And certainly it made things harder for his brother. I don't know that he was that upset. about that so much as he seemed to get away with it. But even if someone does mistreat you, and that's going to happen, particularly unbelievers around you, does that excuse you from your duty of love? Not according to Jesus. Matthew 5:44, Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You say Jesus is just being extreme there. No, he's telling it like it is. He's revealing the reality of what it means to love. That it's not just love your friends, hate your enemies, but there's to be an unconditional love. That's how he was. Luke 17, verse 3, particularly to the brethren, notice what he says. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. That's in love. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again unto thee and say, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You say, that's ridiculous. Well, that's Christ, so argue about it with him. This is to be the forgiveness, the level of love that we're to have. Well, the scribes and Pharisees, you look at who they were, they had this, not only this pride and selfishness, but this bitter, cruel hatred towards those around them. They looked down on these publicans and sinners. Did it matter if that publican and sinner turned from their way and said, I want to do what's right? No, because you were a publican and sinner. There's no forgiveness with you. Would to God he would send down some lightning and strike you from this earth now. That was the type of spirit that these men had. Isn't it wonderful God's not that way? Boy, if he was, there wouldn't be a world today. Even for us professing Christians, how many times in a day does God forgive us? I'm telling you, it's probably more than seven times a day you sin. Think about it. Probably more than seven times a day when you neglect what he should have you to do, or you think wrong thoughts, or you treat others wrong. You fail to forgive them maybe as he forgives you, but he still does. The blood of Christ was still shed for you. Christ still intercedes for you. God never quits looking at you as his beloved son. Woe unto us when we lack that spirit. When instead men look at us, we preach Christ, we talk about his love, but they see a bitter, prideful, selfish attitude in us towards the world, and even worse, towards one another in the church. That's a sinful thing. And you know, I would say more than anything, it's not always justified, but it's for this reason that the world points their finger at us and says Christians are hypocrites. It's a lack of love more than anything else. So he was bitter. He's unforgiving. Full of himself. But where did this lead him? You know, when we're unloving, we like to think about how our cruel attitude is punishing everybody else, don't we? You know, we get that thought in our mind, well, I'm going to be angry at them, and they're going to feel so bad, they're going to be so miserable. Or I'm gonna shut myself out of their life, and boy, they're going to miss me. And I tell you, it does affect other people, but you know who the real loser is if you don't have love? It's you. It's you. It's us that loses when we don't have the love of Christ. Notice what this man loved. Number one, are lost. Number one, he had no joy in his brother's deliverance. You look at this father, and there he is. He's at the door. Did he just happen to notice his son walking down the road, or did he spend some time at that door looking for his son? You think he did? Of course, it's just a parable, but he's watching. He's longing. He's praying. He's yearning. And here he sees that boy coming down the road, and as the boy gets closer, maybe he sees the tears in his son's eyes. He sees the humble spirit and his father's. He couldn't stay at the door. He runs forward to that son and he embraces him. It's such a beautiful picture. Such joy. It was the greatest day in the father's life. It was the greatest day in that son's life. And it would change that son's life and the father's life forever as they're brought back together. You know, even the servants. That was a good day for the servants. Look at verse 27. The older son is like, what's going on? Why is everybody happy? Well, here's the servant. He says, thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. I think there's some excitement there. Oh, did you hear? Your brother's come home. Your father's received him safe and sound. We're rejoicing. I think even the servants, which maybe we could say picture the angels. I don't know. But there's joy. Everyone's rejoicing. Except the older brother. There he is, miserable. Why is he miserable? Because he's selfish. Because he's prideful. Because he's all about himself. I tell you, my friend, there is nothing more wonderful, nothing more beautiful than God's love and grace in saving a sinner. How sweet it is. How we ought to yearn for it. To see him change. Not just bring a person where they get a little emotionally convicted and walk an aisle and pray a prayer, but to see God really change a life. To see somebody who was living in sin and despair and cruelty and evil and wickedness, and they come to repentance and they become a servant of God. I love this illustration. I've given it to you before. It's like God disarms Satan and takes that weapon and uses it against Satan. Or God takes that destructive force that was maybe working against the church and he makes it a part of his church and builds us up with it. It's a sweet and beautiful thing that we ought to pray for. We ought to be like that father standing at the door looking for that son, praying and yearning. So we ought to be looking to see sinners come to repentance, reaching out to them in every way we can. Luke 15:10, again, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. That joy should be ours. If there's joy among the angels, if there's joy before God and in God, how can there not be joy in His people? But sometimes, there's not. When we have this spirit, I tell you, we miss the joy. We miss the whole point of the celebration that we're about this morning. But then, number two, about this man, he had no joy in his father's love to him. Think about this father. It amazes us, this younger son comes to him and says, I want my inheritance early, and the father says, okay. Why? Because, well, he's a loving father. And he wasn't going to withhold that to his son. His heart broke, and he knew it was going to be hurtful, but he gave it to his son. And he yearned to see his son come home despite it all. And as his son repents and returns, he rejoices and embraces him and accepts him back. He says, that's a loving father. Do you think he was less a father to the elder son? You think he was nice to the younger one and cruel to the old? Do you think the older son was really a slave? No. How could it be? What did he say to the elder son? Son, all that I have is thine. You're not a slave. No, you can. I want to give you the absolute best of what I have. I'm here for your good, for your blessing. And I'm telling you, if you ask me if it is good and I can give it to you, I'm going to give it to you. That's the kind of father he was. Calls himself a slave. How untrue. What a horrible statement to his loving father. Really, this is a testimony of the misery this man brought on himself. He never appreciated that he didn't need to wait for an inheritance. He had a father that was already a greater blessing to him than any amount of money. He didn't need to wait for his father to give him some reward. The father was the reward. The younger brother, he had to get to the pigsty before he realized it, that the father was what he wanted. Oh, but the older brother, he robbed himself of that joy. He hadn't seen it. The Father's the blessing. Behold, Christians. Oh, as it says in 1 John 3:1, behold it. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Oh, we don't behold mansions in heaven. We don't behold an easy life right now. We don't behold great glory and praise and honor from the world. But we behold something better. That God loves us. With such a devoted love, He would give His only begotten Son that we might have life. And such a God who gave that only begotten Son, how will He not freely bless us with all things? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Oh, how how sweet it is to have this relationship with God. That's not just something to behold at conversion. Every day we need to behold God's love to us. Woe unto us if ever we look on this Christian life and we say it's slavery to serve under such a father. I can't believe God puts me through all that I have to do and here's the world and they get to enjoy it. No. This is life. Can you rejoice with me in God's love to us all? I tell you, it takes knowing His love in your heart to truly rejoice. So he had no joy in his father's love. Number three, he had no part in his family's fellowship. Well, you can almost hear the party going on. And I'm not talking about any kind of a wickedness. I'm just talking about a celebration. The lights are on in that house and they can hear maybe somebody playing some music and they can hear some voices singing and they can hear just joy going on during this feast. And everybody is rejoicing. The servants are in and they're a part of it and everybody is happy. But here is the elder brother. Where is he? He's out in the cold, out in the dark, sitting there, miserable. All by himself, except the father comes out to talk to him. Why? Not because he was barred from it. Not because the father didn't love him enough to... No, there was a seat at the table. Problem was, he wouldn't go in. You know, this is where you end up when you have no love for others and for the Lord. We're part of a celebration this morning. No, we're not singing and dancing and having some kind of frivolous party as the world thinks of it. It's a better celebration than that. We're gathered together and we sing these songs. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, we praise His name, but we do it with joy, rejoicing in Him and His love and His faithfulness to us, rejoicing in His Word, rejoicing in this fellowship that we have with one another as His people. How sad if it's but an empty ritual for you, that you sit in the pews and you sing the songs and you go through the motions, but you're really in your heart, you're out in the dark. You miss the joy. You see, until you come to know the love of Christ to a full extent, and trusting in Him as your Savior, but then to continue to lay hold of it and rejoice in it, if you're not doing that, you miss the joy. You miss the celebration. You miss the real purpose of what we're all about. Sadly, church buildings are full of people. Maybe they're sitting there, they're even hearing the truth, they're a part of a scriptural church, but they're out in the dark. Oh, if you miss the love, you miss everything. Let me ask you this. As we close, how did the story end? You ever wonder that? How does the parable end? You know, interestingly, it seems like the parable doesn't end correctly. Jesus kind of leaves things hanging here, and it's like he's telling them about the father reaching out to this older son, the celebration's going on, and then Jesus just stops, turns around, and we get to chapter 16. He's talking to his disciples now. There was a certain rich man giving them a different lesson. Why do you think this most popular of all parables by the greatest teacher that ever lives has no satisfying conclusion? Kind of interesting, isn't it? Maybe because the ending's up to us. You ever think about that? Maybe Jesus didn't give an ending to this parable because we supply the ending to this parable. Let me tell you, as far as the Jewish leaders are concerned, that's a sad ending. In their version of the parable, them being the older son, the older son hears the father entreating him to come in to the celebration, and the older son gets mad and kills the father. Is that not what happened? Jesus reached out to them. He's telling them, it's with joy that I received these publicans and sinners. They're saved. They're made a part of my kingdom. Oh, that you would come in and be a part of it too. And for envy they delivered him, mocked him, cried out, crucify him, let his blood be on us and our children. That's the ending they provided. Their lack of love caused them to reject Christ and led them to utter destruction. It's a sad ending. But let me ask you this morning, what ending are you going to put to the parable? Maybe this morning there's somebody here. You've got religion, but you realized maybe even while this message is going on, that's all it is. There's no peace and joy in the Lord this morning. Maybe this you realize that deep down you know that hypocrisy in your own heart, just like the scribes and Pharisees. That you're just going through the motions, trusting what you have done, your righteousness caught up in all that you have done, but you had no love in your heart. Well, let me tell you, this morning we have an invitation from our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the Father gave that invitation to the elder son, it's an invitation to us. Quit slaving in the field. Come out of the dark and come into the celebration. Come into the fellowship. As Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The joy of salvation is not about prideful ambition. It's not about a worldly benefit that God owes you due to your labors. The joy of salvation is to come to see yourself as an unworthy sinner, but to lay hold up through Jesus Christ that we have a God of unconditional love, and to come to peace with God through Him. Just like that younger son came to his father, not worthy to be the least of thy servants, but the Father received him with open arms. And oh, as a Christian, then to know that love, not just experience towards you, dwelling in you. As God has loved you and blessed you in Jesus Christ, so that love dominates all that you do for Him and how you treat other people. That's the joy of being a Christian. That's the fellowship. That's the celebration. That's what we're all about. I urge you, if you're not sure of your salvation today, maybe you've examined your heart and you see a little bit of that hypocrisy, maybe a lot of that hypocrisy, look to Christ. That's the answer. It's not to try a little harder, not to slave a little harder. It's to get closer to the Savior, Jesus Christ, and through Him to come to God and find that peace through Him. Look not just at the example, but at what Christ has done and His love, and put your trust in Him and follow Him. Believers, we can be like that older brother too, can't we? Even as we see other people blessed around us, we can rob ourselves of joy with them because of our pride, because of our selfishness, because of our bitterness. To us, though, we have a promise. As a church, it was to Laodicea I read earlier, but it is truly to all the Lord's churches. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Will you open the door with me? Will you pray this morning that every barrier to our love might be revealed and might be overcome through Christ? Every conflict between us, every prideful or selfish ambition that rises up in us, every worldly distraction that holds us back. No, I want to be close to Christ. I want to appreciate His love for all that it is, but as I'm close to Him, I want to be close to you. I want to rejoice in being a part of the same church body as you're in and serving the Lord together. And I want to rejoice to see you blessed as you rejoice to see me blessed. I want to sorrow over your burdens and pray for your needs as you sorrow over mine and pray for my needs. And that makes the church a sweeter, more blessed place than anything else in the world. Oh, how precious is our fellowship with the Lord and one another. Oh, may anything that holds us back from that be done away with. Will you seek that with me? Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word you've given us. We pray that you'd continue to bless it to our hearts. We as Christians, sadly, can fall into that pattern of self-righteousness, pride, and misery that we see with that elder brother. As we get our focus off of you, as we get our focus off your Son, as we get our focus off the blessing of your people and onto ourselves, so easily it can happen, and how much damage it does to us and to the church when we lack love, the love of Christ. Oh Lord, we pray you'd stir up our hearts. Help us to realize more important than any ability we have, any strength that we have as Christians physically, is the love that is in our hearts. Lord, instill it. Light a fire that cannot be put out by anything in this world. Heavenly Father, I pray for any unbeliever that's here. I know there's some likely here this morning, maybe that know a little bit about religion, but they've never truly laid hold of love. Your love through Jesus Christ, that He might die for sins and rise again, and that by looking to Him alone, they might find peace with You. But then the joy of Your love experienced as the true reward of Christianity. Oh, that You'd impress that upon their hearts this morning, that they may be saved. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.